interacting with their parents. Parents might say, don't go in there, don't touch that fire. What are the kids more likely to do? They'll go in there. They'll get close to the fire. They'll creep really close, right? Don't touch that food. Don't eat that food. Or they get close. Then maybe they'll touch it, just checking that same parent again. Right? We see those kinds of things, don't we? Right? Notice that this is different to the view that we are fundamentally rational beings. For a long time, that was a popular view, that we can impartially reason our way to moral laws, that we can use pure reason, standing on some neutral ground, to get to the moral truth. But no, see that that's not how human nature is. We aren't impartial moral reasoners. We can be persuaded of this both by looking at what that verse says, the Bible's teaching, but also perhaps next time we're watching some kids' behaviour or our own behaviour. We see it more easily in kids, though. It's more subtle as we get older. But it is the opposite of rational thought, because it's not rational to want to disobey the command just because you heard the command. But that's what we do, isn't it? That's how we are. And so we can notice when we react badly to hearing commands, especially if they're commands in God's word, it's good for us to analyze ourselves and see if we're responding badly, if we're told to do something that we really know we should be doing. Or notice we respond badly if we see something in God's word that we don't really like. It's a reminder, we don't naturally go and read God's word to hear these things, but it's good for us. Brings us to our third point then. Part of the reason we get provoked like this is that there's a deception that comes from within us. A deception that comes from within us. Have a look at verse 9. Paul says, once I was alive, apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. So I think the context here is Paul's thinking of himself as Adam here, because Adam's history is his history, it's everyone's history. And so Paul's referring back to the time when, through the work of Satan, Adam and Eve were tricked and they disobeyed the commandment, and as a result, they died. Now Paul's seeing himself back in that ancient event, and that was the time that this personal sounding agent called sin sprang to life, as he says here. And Paul then goes on in what we read to speak about this sin that sprang to life all those millennia ago. And part of his point is that this sin was deceptive from the beginning, that it's still working against us. It's still deceptive. Verse 11, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me, and through the commandment put me to death. We Australians, we don't tend to see our desires and impulses as deceptive. We like to think we understand why we want what we want. But this passage teaches us otherwise. It says there's this thing called sin living in us that sometimes deceives us, sometimes tricks us. And it's right, isn't it, when we think about it? It's because of this self-deception that people sometimes do destructive things, convinced they'll make them happy. It's why just knowing it's wrong isn't enough to stop us doing it. It's why we keep going back to behaviours that we've already seen are doing us harm. All these things happen because we deceive ourselves. I remember a long time ago, I was deceived, or really self-deceived in a certain way, into investing in this tax minimization scheme. Right? The underlying investment was obviously silly. Right? It was some kind of speculative biotech venture. But I was really in it to reduce tax, to get some free money. I deceived myself. This was a responsible way to act. Didn't think too hard about the moral implications. I didn't listen to anybody else telling me about it. In the end, I didn't get the tax rebate anyway, which is probably for the best because the tax man didn't allow it. But it was really my greed that deceived me, right, into investing in something that I really knew deep down wasn't any good. In all sorts of ways, we're easily deceived. What it means is if we're making a decision and something niggles at us, maybe I shouldn't be doing this, that's a good time to find a person to run it by, preferably a Christian person, maybe somebody in your small group that you can pray with about it. If we keep it to ourselves, we'll more likely be deceived. So, first, our sins are defined by God's law. Second, hearing God's law provokes us against that law. Third, deception comes from within us. Fourth and finally, there's a split inside each of us. a split inside each of us. Have a look at verse 15. It's a split here between our desire to do good and our actions. Paul said, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And I think most of us resonate with this, right? If not all of us. That is, we don't live up to our own standards, and we hate that. Even those who don't believe in God usually relate to this as well. They'll say, I might not have the same standards as you Christians, but I've failed in my own standards. And yes, I hate that. Those of us who believe in God's law and in God see it all the more, since God's law clarifies just how far short we fall of the good, of what he requires. And so all the more we don't do what we want to do. We're divided against ourselves, our desires against our action. Related to this, under this heading, sin then is described as being part of us, yet different to us, like a bad tenant inside us. Here it is in verse 17. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Notice how profound a split that is expressed there. Paul talks of the things he does as though they're not done by him, but by this bad tenant living in him. Isn't that a remarkable way of putting it? Well, in verse 22, he describes it as a war, like this. In my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind. Now, at this point, we have to be careful how we do apply this to ourselves. This question of who the I is that Paul's speaking about here is relevant, because not everyone delights in God's law, right? As he's speaking about here, like Paul does in this passage. But I think we can say this. The more a person delights in God's law, the more they will find this battle within them, this law of sin waging war against them. Everyone will feel the battle to some extent, because everyone accepts at least some part of God's law. No human is purely demonic, rejecting everything good. And so we all feel this battle at some level, some more than others. But the more we say yes to the true commands of God, the more we feel this force called sin battling inside us, so that this war is raging against us. And when you keep losing the war, you can even feel like a prisoner. Verse 23, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. But there are ways that people feel this war less. Right? One way is when they reject lots of God's law or ignore it, or if they have a life full of escapism, so you just don't think about such things. There's another way too to feel the war less. That's to have the Spirit's help waging the war, so we actually win more of the fight. We grow in godliness through the help of Jesus and his Spirit. We know that the fight is on, but we see some victories with God's help. And we'll hear more about that next week when John preaches on Romans 8 and on God's grace. But that's the Christian way, that Jesus is winning battles with us, not all the battles, but some, and we know he wins the war for us in the end. But who are those who feel like a prisoner most? I take it they're those who accept God's law, they even delight in God's law, but they haven't accepted Jesus. They haven't received the Spirit's help in the battle. And so that's when they feel most like a wretch, more than anybody. That's what I take it Paul's expressing here in verse 24. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But what I want you to notice as we come to the end is the difference between this account and the common Western account of the human condition. Paul's problem isn't understanding the good. He knows the good. He wants to do it. His problem isn't lack of desire. He desires to do what is good. His problem isn't effort. He's clearly trying hard. His problem isn't lack of conviction. He delights in God's law. But for all that, he calls himself a wretched man in need of rescue. And he's right. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution can't be just human techniques, whether they're targeting understanding, desire, effort, conviction, or whatever. Because none of those can deal with the fact that there's an enemy. There's an enemy inside us undermining us. A better morning routine can't stop you being a prisoner. A better calendar can't stop you being at war with yourself because you're still there tomorrow. So, do you find this more realistic than the view of our world? Because we all keep trying the latest thing, don't we? The new routine, the diet, the meditation, the whatever. And no one masters themselves. No one masters the sin within them. And that's why we do need help from God, from outside us. Because our sins are defined by God's law. Because hearing God's law provokes us against that law. Because deception comes from within us. And because there's a split within each of us. So that we're at war with ourselves. So, see in so many different ways how we need Jesus, how we need his spirit to help us. If the Bible's right about this problem, and you're persuaded by that, be persuaded again, it'll be right about the solution. So don't be afraid to stick with Jesus, turn to him when there are challenges in your life, or turn to him for the first time in repentance and faith and receive the joy of eternal salvation, forgiveness of sins, adoption into his family, and all the other lovely things that come with following Jesus. Why don't we pray? Our Father God, we are thankful that you speak to us, and we ask for your help that we might indeed understand ourselves rightly, so that we might understand and have great joy in your salvation. We want to live well and bear fruit, and so we ask for your help because we need it. We can sometimes feel like this prisoner that Paul speaks of, this war within us, all the rest. And so please give us help for those who feel they're especially struggling this morning. We pray you'd help them by your Spirit. For any who haven't accepted Jesus, please help them even now to turn and to say yes to you. I'm sorry for my sins. Forgive me through the Lord Jesus. We ask this in his name. Amen.
We're going to stand and sing a well-known hymn, Before the Throne of God Above.